Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11, verses which I've said before are among the most encouraging we have in the Scriptures, and the most strengthening to our assurance, especially during times when it doesn't seem like the Lord is very strongly with us. If we know that He has been with us, we know He always will be with us, and nothing will be able to separate that relationship we have with Him. Let me again read from verse 1 through verse 11. Our text this morning is verses 6 through 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, we've already seen from our text in Romans chapter 5 that when we believe, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness is given to us as a robe of pure white linen, spotless, acceptable to God. And our sins are removed. And standing before God in this condition, we are declared by Him to be just, which means that we stand before Him as Christ stands before God, justified because of His perfection. We are made just by that same righteousness that Jesus is made just by. Now, Paul says, when we do that, our warfare with God comes to an end, and we are reconciled. Remember, before we were at war with Him. We were born into this world hating God, hating Christ. We may not have thought that we were, but that, as a matter of fact, is what we were like. But, and because of that, God was also at war with us. But once He changes that relationship by changing our hearts and reconciling us to Him, we now have peace with God. We are no longer at war. And as we saw, this peace with God brings with it many blessings. The first blessing we saw was that instead of looking forward to God's wrath, now we can look forward to being glorified with Christ. You know, Jonathan Edwards once said that the wicked are dreading the day of judgment. Right now, they are suffering in hell, spiritually, because they are disembodied spirits. But one day their bodies are going to be raised and reunited with their soul, and they are going to be given a body which is going to be perfectly fit, as it were, perfectly made to suffer in hell for all eternity. And they are dreading that day because in that day they will suffer not only spiritually, but now they will suffer in a material or physical way as well in this body which has been fitted for an eternity of suffering. Doesn't sound like a very glorious future to look forward to. It isn't. But those who have trusted in Christ, when the warfare is ended, who are at peace with God, are looking forward to a much more glorious future where when Jesus Christ returns, He is going to glorify us together with Himself. as we saw this morning, something of that through some of the questions that were asked. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to transform our bodies, if they're alive or if they're dead, raise them and transform them into His own glorious likeness. Into a body, as it were, that is fitted to rejoice forever with God in heaven and to experience all the joys of heaven. So the first blessing is we can look forward to being glorified with Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice in that. Now the second thing, the second blessing we have, is the confidence that God is going to work everything together in our life for good, even those trials and tribulations that we have to go through. Remember, as we saw, Paul said last week, the tribulation brings about perseverance. As Christians, we are given grace to persevere through our difficulties and trials. And as we see ourselves persevering, it shows that we have character, godly character. It proves our character. It shows that we really are like Jesus. Not because of we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as it were, we did it in our own power, but because God has worked this in us. And it proves that we have that character, which produces hope. The hope that we will, of course, be glorified with God and that we won't be separated from Him. We're not going to run away from Him when things get difficult, even as the seed that was sown on the stony ground. When the heat of the trial comes, it withers away. That's not going to happen. When we see ourselves enduring through those trials, we don't wither, but we still bring fruit. And, of course, that gives us the assurance that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through His Holy Spirit. It assures us that we are His children. So God, the second blessing is that God will work even our trials, those difficult things we have to face in life, together for our good, to strengthen us, to make us grow stronger in Christ, to strengthen our assurance. But now, having dealt with that more subjective element of assurance, Paul goes on to tell us something more of the objective truth, that having saved us, God intends to see us through to the end. The last blessing that he mentions here is that we can be even more certain that God is going to save us if he has saved us from the condition that we were already in as sinners. And his argument goes like this. If God's love was so great that he would send Jesus to die for us when we were sinners, how much more will he save us now that we are reconciled in Christ and are his children? Well, the answer, of course, the implied answer and what is expressly stated here is much more. If God is willing to do this for us while we were dead in trespass and sin and under his wrath, how much more is he going to save us now that we are his children? God will never allow us to perish, which is why we may rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first, Paul points us to this love and mercy of the Father in sending the Son to die for us while we were still helpless. It tells us something about the greatness of God's love, that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, first of all, Paul says that while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we need to realize what that means, being sinners and being helpless. It means that there was a time when we were in a state, in a condition, where we could do absolutely nothing with regard to our salvation. There wasn't anything we could do to prepare our hearts to be saved, to do anything that was pleasing at all to God. We could not receive His Son, even, as He's offered to us in the Gospel. We couldn't. We could do absolutely nothing. As we read this morning, we were in the flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The reason why they can't is because they cannot subject themselves to the law of God. They are not even able to do so. This is what we call total inability, total depravity. Our whole being is affected by sin. We want nothing to do with God. At least we might like Him to save us from hell, but we certainly don't want to love Him because we don't love Him. Through Adam, we had become corrupt. We had become guilty. We had no power to save ourselves, no goodness in us, no love or desire for God at all. And because of that, there was nothing we could do to please Him. You know, it pleases God when sinners repent and turn to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's pleasing to God. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus says the flesh profits nothing. Paul told us we hated Him and we were at war with Him. That was our helpless condition. But you see, this is where the love of God shines in. It was while we were in this condition that God sent Christ to die for us, and Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Now, we do need to be reminded, because this is something that many of our brethren in other churches seem to miss, and that is that these letters, these epistles, were not written to the world. Paul doesn't start off the epistle to the Romans, to the whole Roman Empire, to the whole world at large. This is true of you. He does address the world in different places, but he does specifically address this letter to the saints, to those who were the called of Christ Jesus. It was addressed to those who believe in Him. And it says that with regard to those people, while they were His enemies, and that includes us, because we're believers in Christ this morning, while we were yet enemies, God sent His Son to die for us. God sent His Son to take our sins upon Himself. God sent His Son to become guilty in our place in His court of justice and to be punished in our place, to suffer and to die for us. He sent Jesus to pay God's justice, to satisfy it so we can be set free. While we were His enemies, while we hated Him, while we wanted nothing to do with Him, while there was nothing we could do to please Him. Now this shows us how great God's love is for His elect people. Paul goes through a series. He says, how hard would it be? A series of questions. How hard would it be to lay down your life for a righteous man? For a just man? Somebody who's worthy to lay your life down for? Well, Paul says that's a hard thing to do. It's very difficult. There's hardly anyone around who would actually do that. He goes on to say it would be even more difficult to die for a good man. And I think the implication here is the good man may not be quite as just as the righteous man. But he says someone might perhaps even dare to die for a good man. It would be harder, but some might still do it. But how many of us would be willing to lay down our lives for a godless sinner? For somebody who doesn't deserve it at all? Well, the implication is, of course, not many. We wouldn't consider it worthwhile doing. Now think about this for a minute. You have your choice between the righteous and the godly or the sinner. For those who are actually fruitful for God's kingdom and those who, on the other hand, are enemies of God or your enemies. Now think about this. If you had the opportunity, let's say, it might be easier. I think we could probably say, yes, it would be easier to lay down your life for a Martin Luther or a John Calvin or a Jonathan Edwards or anyone that you admire and respect as being a godly person, a fruitful person, a person who, if they had longer to live, would bear more fruit for God's kingdom than you could ever possibly hope to do yourself, you might consider it worthwhile to die for that individual. But let's say, on the other hand, you have a person who hates God, a person who hates you, okay, a person who is despicable. Would you lay down your life for them? Well, we usually think that'd be kind of a harder choice to make. It would be more difficult. Well, you see, this is, though, where God's love comes in, because that is who He sent His Son to die for. Not people who were worthy, not people who were righteous, not people who were good, not people who were just, not anyone who deserved it. But He sent His Son to die for His enemies, for those who hated Him. And Christ, as a matter of fact, laid down His life for His enemies. He laid down His life for us, if we're trusting in Him this morning. Now, this love is a great love, greater perhaps than anything we've ever known. And even by His Spirit, having His Spirit working within us, it's still very often greater than we are still willing to give because of our weakness. It's a difficult thing. But yet this is how great God's love is, that He would send His Son to die for His enemies while they were still his enemies. Not after they laid down their weapons of warfare and bowed the knee to him, but while they were still fighting against him and hating him, he sent Jesus to die. He sent him to die for us. But now, secondly, I want us to understand the implications of this great love that God has with respect to our assurance. Paul takes that truth that God sent his Son to die for us while we're still in this despicable condition, and he uses it to bolster our assurance and our comfort that having done that, God will surely keep us. He uses an argument that's called the argument from the greater to the lesser. If God is willing to do something so great, he certainly will be willing to do something that's much less. If God was willing to give his Son to die for us, to reconcile us while we were sinners, how much more will he keep us now and save us that we have been reconciled to him? Remember, we were dead in Adam, corrupt, guilty, godless, haters of God, and God sent his Son to save us from our sins. That's the greater. That was a big sacrifice, a great act of love. But now that we are cleansed, now that we are renewed in Christ, now that we are reconciled in Christ, now that Christ intercedes for us, now that we have been adopted into the family of God as his own children, and we have a relationship with him where we cry out, Abba, Father, and know that God receives us as children, is God now going to cast us away and do away with us? No, Paul is arguing that's the lesser. You see, that's the least of the two. God will keep us. Paul writes in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If he was willing to do the greater, he certainly will be willing to do that which is less. He will keep us, and we will not be lost. And this, of course, brings us to the third blessing that Paul tells us about here, which is we may rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us this peace with God, realizing that while we were enemies, we couldn't rejoice. We were under God's wrath. We had nothing to look forward to, the Bible says, but hell. Now that he has done all these things for us, now that he has reconciled us to him in Christ, we may rejoice in the prospect of heaven. We may rejoice in the difficulties we have to face in this world. We may rejoice in God. That's why we gather together here on the Lord's Day, is to lift up our praise to him because of what he has done for us, and to know that God is not going to let us go. Even though we oftentimes fall into sin, God's not going to let us go. We can glorify him, rejoice in him, knowing that through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought the blessings of heaven down to us and has given them to us. We can receive them and we have them. And we can know that we have them, and we can know that we will never lose them. Now, in applying this text, actually, you've already heard several applications, but I'd like to apply it in three ways. And the first way is this. We need to realize that while we are still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. The first lesson we can learn from this is this, that the Father sent Jesus to die for sinners, not for the righteous. Remember, as Jesus went out to minister the gospel, the Pharisees thought that they were perfect and they didn't need him. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the ones who are healthy who need the physician, but those who are sick, those who see their need. But sometimes we get the idea that we have to be perfect before God will receive us. Now, that's true on the one hand, we do, but not in ourselves. God offers us that perfection in Jesus if we'll only receive him. So realize, first of all, that you don't have to be perfect to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will be perfect. You can't be perfect. He sent Jesus to die for the ungodly, for the helpless, for sinners. And he offers that salvation to sinners. He doesn't say, clean up your act and make yourself acceptable and then come to me. He doesn't say, here, these are different steps you can go through to make yourself acceptable, and when you've used these and washed yourselves of all your sins, then come to me. He says, come to me now. You who are weary and heavy laden with your sins, those who see your need, come to me. and I will not cast you out. I will receive you into the household of God. I will take away your wickedness, your filthy rags, and I will clothe you in the perfect righteousness that I have attained through my works. That's what Jesus says. All you need is to see your need of Him and to receive Him as He offers Himself to you in the gospel. You don't have to be a saint to be saved. If you were a saint, you wouldn't need to be saved. But secondly, realize that if the Father loved you, having come to Christ, knowing that you are His child, if the Father loved you so much that He would send His Son to die for you while you were a sinner, then you can now have the comfort and the assurance that comes from the fact that God is not going to lose you now, that He has gone through all that difficulty and made that great sacrifice to save you. God will never let you go. If He reached out and took hold of you while you were an enemy, how much more is He going to keep you that you are His child? Now, this should strengthen your assurance. This should strengthen your confidence that God will never let go of you, that you will not be lost. Now, we've seen there will be trials in life. There will be tribulation. There will be difficult times. There will even be times when you fall into sin and times when you may think that you're in danger of falling entirely away from the Lord. But realizing that God has begun a good work in you, you know that He will not let you go all the way. Remember, we talked about before how the Christian life might be looked at as a hill that has a slope that gets steeper as you go down. Now, on the top is the path of righteousness, and you're walking along it like this, but there's a slope on either side. You don't want to step off the path. If you do, you're going to start sliding down, and on either side is perdition. Now, the wicked slide off and they fall into that ditch. And sometimes the righteous fall off, but there is a ledge for the righteous. A place that God has for us where He says, only so far and no further. He will not let us fall all the way away. But He will catch us. And He will bring us back up onto that path. He will never let us completely fall away. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." If He began the work, He will finish it. As we read in our meditation this morning, actually not the meditation, but a little bit earlier on, in Romans 8:29 through 30, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now again, I would remind you that that's talking about something of the order of salvation. That those whom God foreloves from all eternity and predestines to become conformed to the image of His Son will eventually be glorified with Him in heaven. And as He moves through the different steps here, those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified, and so forth. He doesn't say, and those whom He predestined, some He also called. And those whom He called, some He also justified. And of those He justified, some of these He also glorified. But He says all. All that start, finish. And that's because of the grace of God. Because having saved you, He's not going to let you go now that you've been reconciled to Him, but He will bring you all the way. As we saw in our meditation this morning, Romans 8:38-39, Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you understand that these verses tell us plainly, not only is God not going to give up on us, but He is also not going to allow us to give up on Him. You've heard the idea, well, yeah, no one can snatch me out of the Father's hand, but I can jump out of it. Well, no, you can't, because God will not let you. God's going to hold on to you. And the way that He holds you is by upholding in your heart a measure of desire to stay with Him so that you will never give up on Him altogether. There will always be something of the love of God within your heart, your love for Him. so that you won't let go of Him. There will be times when it gets very weak and you may get very far away from God, but it will never be extinguished altogether, and God will strengthen it and draw you back through a variety of ways. We know He has His ways, and they are very effective ways, discipline. But it's loving discipline, and God will bring us back. So the second application is, if God saved you while a sinner, He's not going to let go of you now that you're a saint in Jesus Christ. But thirdly, this should cause us to rejoice in God. That's really the bottom line of this whole thing. Remember, God made the world and everything in it to display His glory. And God wants us to see that glory. And He wants us not only to glorify Him, but to rejoice in Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And one of the greatest ways that our enjoyment of Him can be enhanced is to realize the greatness of His love toward us, that He's not going to let us go. That can strengthen our love and our ability to rejoice in God. God wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wants us to enjoy this relationship we have with Him, as well, of course, as giving Him glory. And so let us be encouraged by the fact that He won't let us go. Let us be encouraged then to rejoice in Him more and to be strengthened even more to serve Him, to glorify Him in our giving ourselves to His service. Remember, God also created us for good works. He wants us to display the workmanship of God. He's taken a sinner and He's changed that sinner into a saint. And He wants now His saints to be these trophies, not only in eternity for the angels to marvel at, but also in time for the world to look at, so that they may know that Jesus Christ is real. That's one of the most powerful ways that we can testify of God, is the power of a changed life. And so let's be encouraged through this mercy of God to be stirred up in our love for Him even more, that we would be willing to give ourselves even more, lay out ourselves even more in His service, that we may give Him glory and honor. Especially let this be an encouragement to us while we're going through difficult times, not to become discouraged, because even when we're not bearing the fruit that we would like to bear, if we continue to seek after the Lord, God will give us the strength, get us back in the right path, and help us to bear even more fruit. Amen. Well, let's meditate on this a moment in silent prayer and ask God to apply these truths to our hearts as we need to hear them this morning.